Good morning, everybody. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, continuing in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. And this is by faith, Sarah. But before I get there, just a real quick recap of last week. We talked about the call of Abraham. We talked about how Abraham grew up in a pagan culture, in a pagan world, and that's what he knew, and that God called him out of that and said, "Follow me, and I will give you land, and I will make you a great nation." And that call on Abraham was so strong, and the assurance that he had in that call, and that conviction that he had in that call was so strong that he obeyed, even when there were a lot of details missing from what he was being asked to do. And so faith obeys and faith sojourns. Abraham lived a nomadic life. He knew city life, but he lived a nomadic life, traveling through the wilderness of Canaan. He was separate from that world, separate from that culture. He didn't match up with what they were proposing to be true and right. But all through that, he remained faithful while he waited for the promised inheritance. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he was actually looking beyond Canaan to a greater inheritance. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Sarah. Now, there's a little bit of, if you do any type of study, spend any time in the Bible, there's a lot of confusion as why in the world would Sarah, Abraham's wife, be in this chapter. Right? And we're going to unpack that. I think it's really neat, and there's a very profound reason why she is here, and why she is talked about, why the author of Hebrews includes her in this chapter. And so like last week, the idea of promise features prominently. Last week, there was the promise of land, promise of an inheritance, a land inheritance. And this week, we're going to look at the promise of a child's, right? The child, Isaac, that was going to be born to Abraham and Sarah. But let me read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, and then we will dig and we'll have some fun this morning in God's words. The author of Hebrews writes these words: "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here and to gather. Lord, what a privilege it is, Lord, to be in your house with your people. Lord, and the prayers that have been offered, the fellowship that's happened, the songs that have been sung, Lord, may you get the glory that you so deserve. And so, Lord, now as we spend some time in your word, Lord, I pray that your word would do a work first in my own hearts, Lord, and then those who are here this morning to hear it, those who may be listening online. Lord, we know that your word is powerful, that changes lives, it transforms hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that we hear from you this morning, that our lives are transformed, that our lives are changed because of you, because of the work of your Spirit and the preaching of your words. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. And so as I've said in weeks past, and I'll say again in weeks continuing, we need to make sure that we keep in the forefront of our minds Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Right? That faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? So when we're talking about Sarah, right, faith is the conviction and the assurance that she had in her gods, right? And it led her to live in a certain way. It led to proper action. It led to her living a life and doing what God called her to do and who God called her to be. And so if you're listening and you know anything about Sarah, you're thinking contradiction, right? There's a disconnect here, but there's not a disconnect. And this morning I pray that this sermon will be a huge encouragement to you, as it was to me as I studied this week. So as I've done, I want to go back now. We want to spend a few moments in Genesis. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to get all the way to Genesis chapter 21, Don't panic. We will move quickly. All right? I will hit the high points and the highlights. All right, Genesis chapter 12 is the call of Abraham. We talked about this call last week. Right? He departs Haran. God called him. He leaves Haran when he is 75 years old. He leaves with his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot. And so he sojourns through the land of Canaan. He arrives there and he builds an altar, thanking his God and praising and worshiping his gods. It's not long after that that they travel to Egypt due to a famine. Right? As they get to Egypt, Abraham tells his wife Sarah, hey, listen, if anyone asks you who you are, you're my sister. Because apparently Sarah was a good-looking woman, and Abraham was concerned. They knew that she was his wife, that he'd be killed. I tell you, these people have warts, even though they're in the hall of faith. After that, they come back to the land of Canaan, and Abraham and Lot have to separate because Abraham has been blessed by his God as Lot has been blessed, and they had too much livestock and too many possessions, and they couldn't stay together, and so they separate. And Lot chooses the Jordan Valley, this green, lush land, and Abraham then goes to Canaan, more of a desert, wilderness type of environment. But God reaffirms his promise to Abraham, the promise of lands. And then as Lot is living in the Jordan Valley in Sodom and Gomorrah, he gets swept up in a conflict between a bunch of kings, nine kings to be exact, and he's taken captive. Right now, we're already to Genesis 14, right? And Abraham pursues and rescues his nephew Lot and his family, and then we have this fascinating Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24, right? This guy Melchizedek, remember him, right? We talked about Melchizedek, right? Melchizedek blesses Abraham. So now we're to Genesis chapter 15, right? And the word of the Lord comes to Abraham in a vision, and it says that God is his shield and his reward, or his protection and his rewards. Right, and what Abraham does next is interesting, right? Abraham questions that. Right? And then Abraham is brought outside his tent and he's told to look up in the heavens and to look at all the stars and the innumerable stars, and he's told that this will be your offspring. They will be number like the stars of the heavens. And God reaffirms his promise of land for his people. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 8, Abraham questions again. And then the last part of Genesis chapter 15, God enters into a covenant with Abraham to seal it even further than his promise to Abraham. And Genesis chapter 16, all right, Sarah kind of moves to the forefront of this story. Right now, if you're Sarah, right, you know that God has made a promise to Abraham that he was going to be the father of many people and the father of a great nation. And so that means that Sarah was going to be the mother of that great nation. And she wanted in. She wanted to be part of that promise. Right, and the implication, there's no children with Abraham and Sarah. She's barren, and in that culture, that is such a stigma and almost a death sentence for that family. And so Sarah tries to take matters into her own hands. Right? She's going to help God fulfill his promise. And so she convinces Abraham to sleep with her servant Hagar, who gets pregnant. Sarah's ticked off. Sarah blames Abraham. Sarah treats Hagar harshly. Hagar flees. There's no happiness in that home. There's strife. There's animosity. There's discords. Whenever Hagar is around, as much as it was part of their life, because of that decision that Sarah and Abraham made, right, that discord and that strife continues to this day because that son that was born to them through Hagar is Ishmael, and he's the father of the Arab people. And Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. A few years goes past, and now we're at Genesis chapter 17. Right? Abraham is now 99 years old. And God once again reaffirms his covenant to Abraham. He gives it the sign of circumcision. God says that he promises to bless Sarah and that she's going to give birth to a son. Abraham laughs and asks that maybe it's Ishmael that should be the heir. And God says, oh, no. No, you're going to have a son. You and Sarah will have a son. You're going to name him Isaac. And he gives him a time frame of about a year. Then Genesis chapter 18, God appears to Abraham. There's two others with him. Abraham recognizes that it is his God's and their hospitality. Read chapter. I mean, you should read all these chapters anyway. It's fascinating. But all I say is like hospitality is in full swing, right? That camp is abuzz, right? His home is abuzz. God is here and people are here. And so there's all kinds of food and hospitality being shown. And God says, hey, listen, in a year from now, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Right? And Sarah's working to prepare food and to show that hospitality and to use that gift that God had given her. And she hears that and she laughs. And God asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Right? And God appeals to his power and to who he is and the rule and his authority and says, no, she's going to have a child. Sarah gets questioned about laughing. She denies that she laughed. She says, well, it was because I was afraid. And God says, oh, no, you did. You did laugh. So now we're all the way, right, to Genesis chapter 21. And I want to read to you the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. Right? And her laughter of disbelief, her laughter of, are you serious, God? There's no way I'm having a child, turns into this laughter, this expression of joy and not doubt, because she has a son, her son Isaac, which, by the way, the name Isaac means laughter. Right, so this is the story, right? This is the account of Abraham and Sarah and the birth of their son Isaac. And so then we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, and we read, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and from him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. Sarah is in the hall of faith. But if you read the story of Sarah, you see very little glimmers of really faith in her gods. But she was going to be the mother of the promise that God made to Abraham to be a great nation. But the facts were simply this, right? Sarah's 90. Abraham's 100. You can even go back Abraham was 75. 25 years has gone by and the promise had not been fulfilled. Humanly speaking, right, biologically speaking, the opportunity to have children had passed them by. It was gone. Even when she was past the age. But yet God intervenes. God remains faithful to his promises, and by faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. By faith, there's an assurance that she had, there's a conviction that she had that God was going to fulfill his promise. But man, we don't see it. We don't read it. Why? Stay with me and I'll tell you why. Right? Because here's what happened, right? Divine intervention was necessary. God's plan, he had to overcome, quote unquote, biology. He had to overcome human reason and human logic here. Right? You're too old. Anyone who knew them, anyone that they talked to and said, hey, we're going to be a great nation, we're going to have a son, probably laughed. Like, yeah, really? Yeah, you're almost 100. Come on. Right? And they thought the same thing at times. Right? They questioned. Right? But she conceived. She was given the power to conceive and to give birth to Isaac. God intervenes. And God allowed her. He opened her womb, if you will, so she could get pregnant and she could give birth to a son. And that moment that she conceives, Psalm 139 tells us that there's a person that's being knitted together in her womb, who's being fearfully and wonderfully made, an image bearer of God's. And in fact, every pregnancy, not just Sarah and Abraham's, every pregnancy is a miracle. Every pregnancy is God saying, let there be life. Every pregnancy is under the sovereign plan of God. There are no accidental pregnancies. But the facts were, they were old. But they got to a point, Sarah got to a point, right, where she realized that God is the author of life. And that if he says that she's going to have a baby, she's going to have a baby. Right? So you think about, even just like we pause for just a brief second, and we think about the world in which we live. And we talk about pregnancy, and we talk about life and the sanctity of life and what our culture puts forward as the sanctity of life, which really it's not, right? It's really a culture of death when you start unpacking the number of children that have been murdered. Right? But as Christians, right, we stand in opposition, right? There's a dissonance. Remember Abraham? Right? There's this kind of conflict. We should have that same thing because God is the author of life. God is the one who allows anyone to be pregnant, and there are no accidental pregnancies. So we should be radically pro-life. Right? But there may appear to be, getting back to our text, there may appear to be, right, this inconsistency and this contradiction in Scripture. And if you read commentaries, if you pay attention and you do that work, even you can read articles online, you can just Google this. It's fascinating the way that people try to really like do like theological gymnastics to get around, like, okay, how come Sarah's there? She shouldn't be there. Maybe like there's some mess up, there's some issues with the language, and they the scribes made an error, and like whatever. Like I'm telling you, is Sarah's in here. She's in the hall of faith. Right? And the author of Hebrews puts her there because she considered him faithful who had promised. So in spite of what appears to be just this glaring unbelief and doubt that lived in Sarah's mind when you read the account of Genesis, the author is speaking of her assurance and of her conviction. That should be a tremendous encouragement to us. It should be a huge encouragement. That was a huge encouragement to me. Because what is this saying? What is the author of Hebrews saying? He's saying that Sarah grew in her faith. Now, though when you read Genesis, right, and the audience that would have heard this for the first time knew the story of Abraham and Sarah, they'd have known these accounts. Right, they have known that she lacked faith. They would have known she tried to take matters into her own hands. They would have known that she laughed. Right, there was a change in her heart, and her faith was strengthened. And she believed that her God would provide her and Abraham a son to be an heir and to be the heir of a great nation. Right, you see, people are complex, right? I'm complex, right? Guess what? You're complex. And here's what I mean. There's such a dynamic. There's such a nuance. When we start talking about faith and what we believe and how we live out that faith, right? It plays out in so many just different ways and different avenues. But the bottom line is simply this, that we must believe that God is faithful to his promises. We must believe that God is good. We must believe that God is right. We must believe that God is just. And the list goes on. We can throw other characteristics in there of God. Right? We must believe those things even when, right, human reason, even when, logically speaking, everything seems to be saying the opposite of that. Even when we find ourselves in a situation, we find ourselves in a circumstance or in a position where it doesn't seem that he is faithful, it doesn't seem that he's good, that he's right, that he's just, that he's true. So Sarah serves as an example of a person who got to a point in her journey where those things became true. And she believed her God. And she trusted in her God. She pondered. She contemplated. She wrestled with. Okay, that's what it means that she considered him faithful. It took work, right? It took work for her to get to this point, for her to grow into her faith and to realize that, no, God is going to be faithful to what he promised. So she grew in her faith. And so like the million-dollar question is, so how do we grow in our faith? Right? Because we need to grow in our faith. We all need to grow in our faith. Right? Because we're never called to be perfect. We're called to be growing. Right, so how do we grow? Right, the easy answer to this, right, and I can pawn this off and say, you need to go after the service, not right now, and buy Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for a Christian Life. Read that book. Right, he does a masterful job of outlining, here's how you grow in your faith. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you three. All right, what I think personally are the top three. And so you have notes, you have blanks in the back of your worship guide. And so I don't know if you're a note taker or not. Write these three down. Review these. Okay? Number one, all right, is pray for growth. Right? Pray that God, right, would give you a heart and a desire to grow. Okay? Pray and ask him. And maybe you need to plead with him. Because you feel like you're flatlined in your faith. You flatlined in your growth. Right? Pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in your knowledge of God. So that's Colossians 1, 9 and 10. It's what Paul was praying to the church at Colossae. Pray, he's praying that they would grow and they would understand. Pray that same prayer for yourself. That's number one. Number two, you need to read, meditate, memorize, and apply God's word. Right, you can pray, right, for God to do that, and you need to pray, but then you need to act. And you need to spend time in God's words. Read it, meditate on it, memorize it, and apply it to your life. Make it a priority. Jason Paul, you always used to say, no Bible, no breakfast. Right? Start your morning there. But now you may be more of an evening person, right? So don't hear legalism, all right? There, just be in God's words. And number three, be in community with other believers. Live life in community. Corporate worship, fellowship, gospel growth communities is what we do here, where we get together, we meet, we gather here corporately, we scatter throughout the week. Right, there's fellowship. We've always fellowship around food, it seems like, which is fantastic because we're Baptists and that's what Baptists do. We fellowship with one another, but then we want to gather in homes throughout the week. Why? So we can talk about the sermon, right? So we can talk about God's word and like, okay, boy, this is how it hit me. This is how I was encouraged. This is how I was wounded. Right? So you spend time with other believers wrestling with the word of God and then praying for one another as you do that work. So you need to be praying. You need to be in God's word, and you need to be in community. And so that we can get to this point in our lives, right, and we can stay, and that's the hard part is maintaining, right, where we consider that the one who promised is faithful. So Sarah serves as this example of someone who got to the point where they, as much as they were wrestling with the doubts and the belief of what God had promised, she got to that point. It should be a huge encouragement to you. Huge encouragement. And then we get to verse 12. And I think verse 12 is fantastic because of one phrase, right? And it's the second, and I think someone may have snickered when I read it the first time. And if you did, I appreciate you. All right. Therefore, from one man, ready, and him as good as dead. Right? Isn't that fantastic? I think that's just, I love the word of God. Right? It's so fantastic. Right? We're born descendants as many of the stars of the heavens, as many as the innumerable grains of sands by the seashore. So what do you get out of verse 12? Right? God is faithful. He's faithful to his promise. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He did it at exactly the right time that he wanted to do it. God is faithful. Right? To a man who was as good as dead. Right? And that word's only used in another place, and it's used in Romans chapter 4, verse 19, and that's where Paul is talking about Abraham and kind of recounting the story of the birth of Isaac and says the exact same words. Abraham was as good as dead, i.e., he's an old guy. We didn't have much time left on this earth, it would appear. See, because here's what happens with Abraham. Right? Abraham, remember, he's living in Haran, this pagan nation, and God calls him out of there and says, trust me, follow me, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you with lands. And Abraham has such assurance and conviction that he follows this God that he hadn't heard of from before, but he follows him. Right? But in Genesis chapter 15, right, Abraham openly admits to God, before God, that he doesn't understand how God's promise is going to come to be. How am I going to be a great heir? Right, because here's the facts. Right, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. All right, okay, I'm going to be a great nation. Well, I've got no children. I'm living in a desert with my wife, Sarah. And we've got some helping hands to help with the livestock and help with our possessions. This isn't exactly the formula for a great nation. Right now, I might have a different understanding of great nation than you do, God, but this doesn't, right? The facts aren't bearing themselves out to be, how am I going to be a great nation that would bless other nations? And remember, God calls him out of the tent and says, look up to heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be. Okay, I love that because, man, that's visual learning 101, and that's me. I need those things in my life, right? And I don't know this for sure, but I'm going to guess that as Abraham was living his life, as he was sojourning and waiting for God to fulfill that promise, that he walked outside his tent at night and looked up to the heavens on more than one occasion. Right? Okay, God, you said it. But here, I still don't have kids. I still don't have children. You've called me to this nomadic life. I said, it would hopefully give him just moments of clarity and just to remember God's promise. Okay, and so Abraham, like this idea of like struggling faith, right? That isn't necessarily doubt. Okay, what this means is that Abraham, right, was looking at his life. Abraham was looking at his situation. He knew that God had promised him these things, and he's trying to understand, okay, God, how are you going to possibly pull this one off? Right, Abraham was trying to understand, how is God going to fulfill this? How is God going to remain faithful to his promises? And Abraham couldn't see how that was going to happen. Right? He couldn't see how that was going to happen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Right? John Calvin said these words, that believers are never so enlightened that there are no remains of ignorance, nor is the heart so established that there are no misgivings. Right? We're always gonna wonder, like, okay, God, you're how are you gonna pull this one off? I don't see it. The facts tell me otherwise. But you said you're faithful to your promises. You're good. You're trustworthy. Right? Faith that pleases God, right? You receive his promises. You receive his word and the truth that is God's, right? But and you may wrestle with it, but you don't let go of it. Right? You don't let go of it. Right? So it's not about complete and full understanding of what God is doing. It's about trusting the God who said it and believing that. All right, so Abraham, in verse 12, the author of Hebrews says that Abraham was as good as dead. Right? I want to tell you something now, that if you are here this morning, or if you're listening online, or if you listen to this later in the week, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, you're not as good as dead, you are dead, the Bible tells us. In your trespasses and in your sins. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Right? That you stand as an enemy of God. I stood at one time as an enemy of God in my life, living the way I wanted to live, not putting my faith in Jesus and his gospel. Right? Not doing what God calls us to do and how God calls us to live. And in that state, I was dead in my trespasses and sin. If you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ to pay for the sin and that rebellion you have against God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, then you stand dead in your trespasses and sin. But here's the good news. Right? The good news is this, that God intervenes. Because there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Good works don't mean anything. That we can't do enough good to outweigh the sin that we've committed against God's. And so God sent his son Jesus to this earth. God sent his son Jesus to this earth, and Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He was going to be the final sacrifice for sin. And Jesus gave up that life on the cross and was crucified and suffered and bled and died for sin, for my sin, for your sin. He took the wrath for that sin upon himself. The wrath that I deserve for my sin, Jesus took upon himself for me. And he died. And he was buried. But 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, which tells us that God accepted his sacrifice. And so Jesus could say on the cross, "It is finished. It's done." And so because of Christ, because of Jesus, we're no longer dead in our trespasses and sin. We're alive in Jesus. He stepped in and he intervened. And now Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He intercedes on our behalf, right? As we pray to God to grow in our faith, as we pray to God, he's there interceding for us, waiting to bring us home to him in heaven. Right? That's the beauty of the gospel. And it's not that we're as good as dead. Apart from Christ, we are dead. But God sent his son to fix the sin issue. So now we can have a relationship with God, a relationship that we all desperately need. So Abraham gets a glimpse of this promise, the fulfillment of this promise, when his son Isaac is born to him at 100 years old. Right? Again, I don't know, but I would think he's got to be going back and thinking, "Oh, man, I walked outside that tent how many years ago now and looked up and was like, really? The numbers of that?" He saw just a little glimpse. Right? And so, kids, some of you here today, which is awesome, right? We love children. Here's something to think about. Okay? The next time, right, you walk outside, right, and it's one of those, I love fall, by the way. So it's one of those fall evenings that's like, it's kind of like, it's really kind of cool and crisp, but the air is like, it's like just clear could possibly be. And you walk outside your house and you look up into the sky, what do you see? Stars. Right? And those stars speak to the glory of God. Those stars speak to just his creative power. Right? But those stars are a reminder of his faithfulness. And if you're in Christ, right, you're numbered with those stars. Right? Or maybe you're not one of those types. Maybe you like going to the beach, right? And we're going to have some more good beach days here coming up, right? And so as you're there on the beach and you're building that sandcastle, or you're not tormenting your brother or sister by throwing sand on them, or you're digging that really big, massive hole to try to get down to the water before it all collapses in on itself, right? That's what I do, right? As you're digging in that sand, and there's those little grains of sand that are innumerable, right? Which means this, by the way, right? It means either A, there are too many to count, or B, that you run out of numbers. We got some numbers people in here. On this side especially, right? So think about that one, right? Too many to count or you run out of numbers, right? But God, but as you do that, like, God's faithful to his promises, right? And because of Jesus, right, you're numbered with those grains of sand that are running through your fingers and running through your toes. It's a reminder of the faithfulness of God, that he is faithful to his promises. He'll do exactly as he promised in exactly his time. And as believers, we need to be growing in our faith and encouraging one another to grow in our faith. Because what Abraham and Sarah ultimately did is what we need to do. Right? They looked at their situation and the impossibility of their situation, right? No children, nomads, right? All those things, and said, how is this going to happen? So they took that, but they weighed that. They compared that to the impossibility of God breaking his word and breaking his promise. And said, okay, here's what I'm seeing. Here's who God is. And because God is God, I'm going to believe him and follow him and have faith in him. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your words. Lord, I thank you for just the examples that you give us all throughout Scripture. But Lord, as we looked at this morning, the example of Sarah, the example of a woman who understood the promise that you had made to her husband, she understood the implications of that promise, but she also understood the facts and the reality of their situation, and she doubted it. She took matters into her own hands and she laughed. Lord, but the encouragement that comes from your word is simply this, that in Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews tells us that her heart was transformed and she understood and she came to rest in and live in light of him who was faithful to his promises and to what he had promised. Lord, may we be similar. Lord, may we be like Sarah. May we be like Abraham. Lord, but may we look to Jesus, who the author of Hebrews is going to tell us in the next chapter is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, and that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That we may be children of God. We may be your children. Lord, may we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and fixed on his gospel. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.